Well, it's good to be with you again. I seem to come around this time of year. I guess it's because Henry's away. I don't know, but it's good to be with you. It is a privilege to share with you. As I get older, I feel even more and more flawed as a Christian. You were just speaking about, we feel poor, don't we? Poor examples of what it is to be a Christian. I suppose the upside of feeling that is that you can value that we're saved by grace more and more and more. Let's pray, shall we, as we just turn to God's word. Father, we pray that you would help us in this time together. Father, we are sinners saved by grace. And Lord, in Christ, we have every spiritual blessing through what he has done. We crave your blessing this morning, Father God. As we read your word, let it be light to our souls. Let Lord speak to us and give us grace to receive what your word says. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let me read to you from... You didn't read this earlier on, did you? I'm not repeating it. No. Okay, so we're going to read the passage I'm going to be looking at, which is Genesis chapter 12. And I'm just going to start a few verses before the beginning of Genesis chapter 12. So that is Genesis chapter 11, and we'll pick up from verse 31, and we're going to read through to Genesis 12 and verse 9. Sorry? The first book in the Bible. I can't give you the page number because I don't know whether you have a... Do you have a pew Bible or do you have your own Bible?
Yeah, there's a pew Bible. Right. Page 10 is the black pew Bible.
Thank you very much. Thank you. Page 10, verse 31. So we read this. Terah took his son Abram, his grandson Lot, son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, the wife of his son Abram, and together they set out for Ur of the Chaldeans to go to Canaan. When they came to Haran, they settled there. Terah lived 205 years, and he died in Haran. The Lord had said to Abram, "Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you." So Abram left, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, and all the possessions they had accumulated, and the people they had acquired in Haran. And they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. Abram travelled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moreh at Shechem. The Canaanites were then in the lands, but the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he went on toward the hills east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. Then Abram set out and continued toward the Negev. God's word for us all. In the Old Testament, who would you say is more significant? Abraham or Moses? Two great figures of the Old Testament. Which one is more significant? Well, maybe neither of them are more significant than the other. But I think if you'd been a Pharisee at the time of Jesus, you would have said Moses. Moses had given them the law. Well, God had given them the law through Moses, and they had the covenant made with them at Sinai. And that was, of course, central to all the Jewish people. But I think by the time of Jesus, for the Pharisees, the law had become for them the way they earned God's salvation. Either the way they earned God's salvation, or some would say, no, they believed in salvation by grace through faith, but then the law was the way they kept that salvation, which to me boils down to the same thing. It's through what we do that ultimately we are right with God and are saved. Abraham maybe had been forgotten a little bit by the Pharisees, because Abraham lived, of course, before the law and before the covenant at Sinai, and he was called by God, and we read later on that he believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. So it was about salvation by grace through faith, and the faith is about trusting the promises of God. And of course, when you come to the New Testament, the Apostle Paul in the book of Romans takes up Abraham and uses him as the great example of faith, saved by grace through faith. And so we're going to look this morning at this call of the Lord upon Abraham. And if we're Christians, it's because we have been called by God as well. So it's about the call of God to Abraham and to us. There are some unique things about Abraham, but there are things in here that are the same for us too, about the call of God. So first of all, I want us to think about the timing of God, of Abraham's call. The timing of Abraham's call. And there are two aspects for this. There's first of all the big picture, and then there's the specific picture of Abraham and his life. Well, what's the big picture of the calling of Abraham? Well, you'd need to go back to Genesis chapter 11. And Genesis chapter 11 is about the building of the Tower of Babel. And if you go down to verse 4, so this is just the page before, really, verse 4, this is what the people said. Then they said, come, let us build a city and a tower with its top in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the earth. Now that is a statement of complete rebellion against God. God had told them, the people, to spread. They were to spread. They were to cover the earth. They said, no, we're going to stay in one place. And then they build this tower, whatever this tower is, with its top in the heavens. And this is what, let us make a name for ourselves. Now, we're not put on this earth to make a name for ourselves. But that's what they wanted. We are here to glorify God, to bring him honor, not for ourselves. So this is a statement of complete rebellion against the Lord. In Romans chapter 1 and verses 24 and 5, I don't need for you to turn to this, but just listen to what Paul writes. Therefore God gave them up to the lusts of their heart, to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. And I think those verses apply particularly to Genesis chapter 11. There is a sense in which up until this, God had been dealing with mankind as a whole, although there was a faithful line, a line faithful to him through Seth, Abraham, Adam and Eve's son. There was a faithful line. But God had been sort of dealing with people as a whole. But now at this point, it's rather like he gives mankind up to their rebellion and to where it would lead them. He's not given up on mankind, but he has given them up. And then in the next chapter, we read he calls an individual, Abraham. And the rest is history, because from Abraham comes a family, from the family comes a nation, from the nation comes a saviour, from the saviour is the saviour for the whole world. See, God hadn't given up on mankind. So that's the time, the kind of big picture. But what about for Abraham? What about for Abraham in his own personal life? Again, don't turn to these verses, but just listen to them. First one is from Joshua chapter 24, and we read this. Joshua said to all the people, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Long ago, your ancestors, including Terah, the father Abraham, and Nahor, lived beyond the Euphrates and worshipped other gods." They were idolatrous. Now, does that apply to Abraham as well? Some say no, but I don't see why it doesn't also include him. He was in this family, and they worshipped other gods. I mean, God doesn't call us, does he, because we are good. He calls us in our idolatry of one form or another. And then this other verse from Acts 7. This is where Stephen is speaking at the time when he is stoned, but prior to him being stoned to death. And he says this, "Brothers and fathers, listen to me. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham while he was still in Mesopotamia." That's Ur of the Chaldees. "Before he lived in Haran. Leave your country and your people," God said, "and go to the land I will show you." You can actually look up Ur of the Chaldees on Google Maps, I've discovered. And it will show you where it is in southern Iran. But what counts is the call of God into our lives. We may be very far away from God. We may be living in total rebellion. But all that is overturned when the call of God comes into our lives. That's what counts. And that's what counted for Abraham. His life was turned around and changed and sent in a totally different direction because of the call of God upon his life when he's in Ur of the Chaldees, idolater, and yet called out of that. Listen to this verse from Isaiah 51. "Listen to me, you who pursue righteousness and who seek the Lord. Look to the rock from which you are cut and to the quarry from which you are hewn. Look to Abraham, your father, and to Sarah who gave you birth. When I called him, he was only one man, and I blessed him, and I made him many." God's call was what was vital in the life of Abraham, and it's vital in our lives too. Do you know the call of God? Can you say, "I've been called by God"? Well, how does this call of God come to us? Well, at the beginning of chapter 12, we read the content of that call. Lord said to Abraham. He said. There are words involved. There's a communication of truth from God to Abraham. And you'll notice in that call the repetition of "I will." "I will make you into a great nation. And I will bless you. I will make your name great. And you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. And whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the people on earth will be blessed through you." It's all about God's initiative. I will. I will make this of your life. I will. and God speaks into Abraham's life. Now, you might say, well, that's all right for Abraham, God speaking directly to him, but what about us? Well, again, listen to this verse from the New Testament, from Paul to Timothy, chapter 3, verses 15 to 17. He's writing to a guy called Timothy, and this is what he says. From infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. God speaks today. Oh, no, that's me. God speaks today through his word. This is his word. It is God-breathed. It's the word of God. It's his message to the whole world. And we're in a sense, a better position than Abraham, don't we? We haven't got to wait for some dramatic event to happen where God comes to us and speaks verbally to us. We've got his word already here in the scripture to look at and to know what God says into the world and into these lives of ours. So the word of God is absolutely vital. I trust that's why you're here this morning. I mean, you're here to worship God, but we also worship God by hearing preaching from his word. That's why we come, isn't it, on a Sunday? To worship God, and in part and involved in that is hearing the word of God. So there's preaching. Now imagine, if you will, in your mind, a triangle. And one side of the triangle is an equilateral triangle, by the way. All sides are equal. Preaching is one side. Now you also need, and I need, to read the word for ourselves. We have opportunity to do that. We have lots of translations of the Bible. We have no excuse not to have a Bible and to be able to read it for ourselves at home. So there's personal reading of the Bible. But then there's also fellowship. So you got preaching, you got personal reading. And I wish I could have another P, but I haven't. It's fellowship. We fellowship together, we talk together, we share together, and we talk about the word of God together. So there are those three elements that we can build into our lives so that we are feeding on the word. Preaching, personal reading, and fellowshipping, sharing the word with one another, because the word of God is absolutely vital. So that's how the call of God comes to us, through the word. Well, there is also a demand to this call, isn't there, that's placed onto Abraham, and it's summed up in one word: go from Ur of the Chaldees and go to the land that I will show you. Now, if Abraham was going to do that, he needed faith. And what was that faith? It was to trust the promise that God had made to him. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you, so on and so on and so forth. Look, Abraham received that word, and faith embraced that promise. I will trust this promise of God, that he will work it out for me. Now, how do we know that he trusted that promise? Well, he obeyed, didn't he? And obedience is the outworking of faith. It's the evidence that we have true faith. The book of James in the New Testament says this: faith without works is dead. In other words, true faith works. It produces results, practical results in our lives. It changes our lives. And that's what we see for Abraham here. In Hebrews 11 and verse 8, we read this. Again, just listen to it. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as an inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. Christian's life a bit like that at times, isn't it? You don't know. When you're first called and you come to the Lord, you don't know where it's going to lead you, do you? My wife and I used to live in a small village just outside of Nottingham, nearer to Loughborough than Nottingham, actually. And my wife's parents lived in Orpington. So on occasions, we would travel down the M1 and then we would travel through London. There was no M25 at that time to take you round London. We would go through London. We would look at the long rows of houses and we would say, "We're so glad we don't live here and we live in the country." Where do we live now? In one of those long rows of houses. You just don't know where the Lord's going to lead you. And that's part of the excitement of being a Christian, isn't it? It's part of the joy of being a Christian. We just don't know where we're going to wind up. And it may be that me and my wife now wind up back north in Sheffield. Sheffield. We would never ever have dreamt of ever living in Sheffield. You just don't know where the Lord is going to lead you. Listen to the words of Jesus. Matthew 10, verse 37. "Anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds their life will lose it. And whoever loses their life for my sake will find it." Well, that's Abraham, isn't it? That life he had in Ur of the Chaldees, in that city, Ur of the Chaldees, which was a kind of, for its time, was a very sophisticated, a very advanced city. He lived there. He lost that life for the Lord. And he handed his life over to the Lord to lead him wherever he would, believing in the promises that God had made to him. That's true faith. We give up the old life. This is what baptism is all about. We've got a baptism, you've got a baptism. It's a baptism about giving up the old life. The Lord's called us, we give up that old life where we were living it for ourselves, making a name for ourselves in one way or another. And then we turn to the Lord, to a new life. It's for the Lord. This is what happens to the Lord. This is what happens when you become a Christian. This is the demand of the call. We go, we repent, we turn from that old life, and we embrace the new life that the Lord has for us in his grace and in his mercy. Well, there is a great effect as a consequence of this demanding call. There's a great effect on Abraham's life. His life is reshaped. He had been living in that great city Ur of the Chaldees, which has been extensively examined by archaeologists. It's 1920s, maybe a bit before that as well, but particularly in the 1920s, through a guy called Leonard Woolley, and it's all been looked into, and you can look it up online if you like and find out about Ur of the Chaldees. He left that, and where did he wind up? Well, in Genesis chapter 12, and right at the end of our reading, not so much at the end of our reading, but we read that the Lord led him to Canaan. Abram travelled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moreh at Shechem, and there he pitched his tent. He went from a city life to a tent life, moving about from place to place. It was a completely reshaped life. We say, don't we, there's no place like home. Or we talk about our place in life. Well, at the beginning of time, our home and our place was in Eden with God. Adam and Eve rebelled, and they were sent out of the Garden of Eden. And there's that sense in which mankind has always, since then, been looking for a home, looking for a place in life. Now, for Abraham, he had found what really matters in this life, being where God wanted him to be. That's home. Wherever it leads us to, it's being where the Lord wants us to be. Being able to say in our life, I don't know what's going on in my life, but this I know, I'm where the Lord wants me to be. That's what counts. And our life is shaped around that. I mean, as a Christian, it's about following Jesus as Lord, isn't it? He's Lord. It's being where he wants us to be. And here, it's the land, meaning Canaan. And God was with him there. But that was only going to be temporary, wasn't it? I mean, Abraham was going to die eventually. It was a temporary thing. It's the same for us, isn't it? Our lives here and now is just a temporary thing. We're just passing through. I used to live in Chingford. I'm pinching somebody else's illustration now, but there's a place in Chingford where you can look out over central London and you see the Shard and all the other great buildings of central London, all that man has constructed. And that view is from the cemetery in Chingford. And it's a reminder, you know, everything man does is going to die. All of that's going to die. This cemetery, that's where, I'm sorry if this sounds a bit Greek, but that's where we're going to wind up, isn't it? It's temporary. Abraham didn't just have the temporary view, the land, here and now. He did have that. He trusted God for it, and the Lord was with him in it. But he also looked for the eternal. Listen to this verse from Hebrews. By faith, Abraham obeyed, and he was called to go out to a place that was to receive as an inheritance. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. So you see, he'd gone to Canaan, but his faith looked beyond the temporary. He saw the eternal land, as it were. Heaven itself, where one day he would be together with all God's people. And that's the effect of the call of God upon us, isn't it? We realize this life is temporary, but we now have this eternal perspective. That's where our real home is. We're just passing through. Passing through to the real home, heaven itself. So we have the timing of God's call, how God calls us, the demand of God's call, the effect of God's call, and then finally, the purpose of God's call. And it's simply this, as it was for Abraham. He is told in those opening verses of chapter 12, "And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." How are all the families of the earth blessed through Abraham? Well, of course, it's because, as I said earlier, from Abraham came the family, from the family came the nation, from the nation of Israel came Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. Sadly, by so many of the Jewish people of his time, he wasn't recognized. He came to his own, and his own received him not, but he died on a cross as a consequence of that rejection, and he paid the price for sin that we've been thinking of and we will be thinking of again as we share communion in a moment. And so from Abraham comes the Savior of the world, and the message of salvation has gone out to the whole world, and there will be those that will be saved from every nation, from every tribe, from every tongue. So again, Paul says this, "Therefore the promise comes by faith, so that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring, not only those who are of the law, but also those who have the faith of Abraham. He is the father of us all, as it is written, 'I have made you the father of many nations.' He is our father in the sight of God, in whom he believed, the God who gives life to the dead and calls into being things that were not." We share in that same kind of faith that Abraham was. So he is, in that sense, the father of us all in faith. And the Lord says to him, verses 2 and 3, I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. He was to be blessed and to be a blessing. How was Abraham blessed? Well, of course, we see him being led to the land of Canaan, although he never actually owned any of Canaan, apart from a burial plot that he bought. The ownership of the land was for later on, when the Lord led his people from Egypt through the wilderness and into the land of Canaan. So how was he blessed? Well, in chapter 15 of Genesis, the Lord says this, "Fear not, Abraham, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great." This is Abraham's reward. God himself, knowing God, having a relationship with God. Psalm 79 verse 9 says, "Help us, O God of our salvation, for the glory of your name, and deliver us and provide atonement for our sins for your name's sake." You know, it's all about the Lord. The honor of his name. We're no longer living for ourselves. This is our treasure. This is our blessing. Knowing God and living for him, that was Abraham's treasure. And if we deny the way of faith that Abraham knew, if we deny that, then we reject God's way. So the Lord says to Abraham, "I will bless those who bless you and will dishonor him who dishonors you, I will curse." Well, how do we dishonor Abraham? By rejecting that salvation is by grace through faith, trusting in the promises of God. And I guess in a church setting, we mostly do that by thinking, what I do will save me. I'm a decent sort of person. At the end of it all, the Lord will save me. He will accept me. It's a kind of Jesus plus gospel. Jesus plus what I do. And it's under the curse of God, under the judgment of God. Is there one person like that here this morning? You need to know the Lord awakening you from your danger, because that's the road that will lead ultimately to hell. And it doesn't have to be like that. Listen to Paul again in Galatians chapter 3. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by himself becoming a curse for us. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree." He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. You see, Jesus obtained the blessing for us, the blessing of knowing God as our treasure. He obtained that for us at the cross, in a sense by force. He battled with sin and Satan and death and overcame the whole lot. For you and for me. So that we don't have to be under that curse. Jesus bore it for us and conquered it. And in his name, there is blessing for all that will trust in him. So finally, as we come to a close, note this, God says to Abraham, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great. Do you remember Babel? They were wanting to make a great name for themselves, didn't they? And it failed. Came under the judgment of God. Man's plans fail. They lead to just to judgment. That's all there is that it leads to. But God's plans for us, God's plans for you cannot fail. He said to Abraham, I will make your name great. His name is great. We're thinking about him this morning. He has a great name. He's the father of faith. God's plans for us cannot fail. If God is for us, who can be against us? God looks after us. He's the perfect father. No, Lord, not what I want, but Lord, what you want. the call of God upon Abraham and the call of God to you and me too. May God bless his word to us all. Well, we're going to turn and we're going to sing together from the hymn books number 664, which follows on from what we've been thinking about. 664. Have you heard the voice of Jesus softly pleading with your heart? Have you felt his presence glorious as he calls your soul apart? Number 664, and this is a hymn in which we can, in our own hearts, respond to the call of God upon our lives. Number 664 in the praise books.